Good evening and welcome to Grandview Baptist Church. We have a great song to start off our service with this evening, page 333, The Lily of the Valley. We're going to sing the first and the last verses. Let's join our voices together as we sing. I have found a friend in Jesus, he's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see. All I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily. Several just stepped in. We're on page 333, and we're on the third verse. Are you ready? Here we go.
He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith into his blessed will. Oh, wonder about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his vanity, my hungry soul shall fill. It's
once again in our hymn books, page number 327, Springs of Living Water. Let's sing it out together on that first verse, 327.
I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul is satisfied.
For prayer. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to meet here on a Sunday night. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful weather you've given us. And God, I pray that you'll meet with us here in this place tonight, Lord. Thank you for just the many decisions that were made this morning. We had one that was saved and baptized, joining the church. And Lord, it's always a blessing when we see that prayer answered. And Lord, thank you for the great message from Pastor this morning on courage. And Lord, we need that. God, we so desperately need your help in everything we do. And God, we need your strength. We need your power. We need your wisdom. We need your guidance and direction. And Lord, we're here tonight. We want to serve you, and we want to please you with all that we do. And so, God, I pray you'd give us your clear direction. I pray you'd use your man of God that you've given us, Lord, as he preaches to us from your word. And, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to all of our hearts, and we'll praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, it's certainly good to have each one of you with us. God bless you. I trust you had a good afternoon. What a good service we had this morning. The 8:30 service is continuing to grow and grow. It's getting larger and larger. And the surprising thing is the 11 o'clock service is just as full week after week, if not more, because we're having new families come to it as well. It certainly is exciting to see that growth taking place. I want you to continue to be much in prayer for some upcoming things, the events that are taking place. One, the men's conference. And men, if you have not signed up, please sign up and be a part of that. I guarantee you, you'll get as much food as you give in registration. We feed you well. Plus, Dr. Stuart Mason is going to be with us. We're going to have testimonies from about 12 to 15 men. We're going to have Dr. Mason sharing in each session, five different sessions. It's a wonderful life-transforming time. It's a time where men can bond together. And gentlemen, it's a time where a man can preach to men and say what men need to hear without your wife elbowing you. And without your wife saying, boy, he needs that one. But we need that. And we need that direct talk to men. And that's what that's all about. It's to help us to be men of God, mighty men. That's been the name of the conference all this long, because we want to be mighty men of God. It doesn't matter what the world thinks about us, but we want God to look at us as one of his mighty men, just like David had mighty men. And then I'd like you to continue to be praying for the ministry internship program we talked about. Also, we have a brief church business meeting next Sunday night. It'll be for just a little while. But we need to start building as soon as the county gives us the go-ahead. And do pray for Charles Kidwell. He has been working day and night, not only his job, but then putting in every hour he can to get the drawings done. And sometimes they come back with a few questions. Sometimes it's two sheets of questions. But he's got the answers. It just takes the time to put that in. So pray much for Charles. And then let's pray the county will get it through. I think they're close to giving us the planning permission, and then they'd be close to getting the building permission. And then we've got to jump on it with both feet, and we're going to be planning to do that, and we're grateful for our team that of men that are coming together to get all those things started. Be much in prayer for that. We are still hoping that we can get that done quickly. Now, you know any building project doesn't always get done quickly, but that's our goal, and we're working hard toward that end. And also this tomorrow morning, we have 17 of our staff that are going to the Spiritual Leadership Conference in Lancaster, California. Be much in prayer for us as we fly there tomorrow morning. And then we fly back on Thursday. Now, for Wednesday night, we have two of our own college boys that are going to be preaching. And you are in for a treat, Derek Vestal and Connor Dalby. And those two will be preaching. I'll get Vestal right. I ought to get that right. Derek and Connor are two fine men from our church and wonderful families of our church. And God is using them in a great way. And they've been at Bible college, and they've just matured. And I see them, and they come back. Just God is using them greatly. And they are going to be tag team preaching and tag team leading music as well. And so they're going to run the service, and it's going to be a joy for them. And I guarantee you it'll be a joy for you to listen to their young enthusiasm as they preach. I remember preaching at that age as well when I was in Bible college, and what a blessing it was for me. I don't know if it was for anybody else, but it sure helped me. And I know it will be a blessing to you as they preach the Word of God. And then on the 21st, we have Rob Foreman. His whole family will be with us. Well, his son will be with us, and his wife, and that's going to be on a Wednesday night. And let's pray that God would allow us to be a special blessing. Every time we have a guest coming in who used to work for us, we want to give sacrificially. We had Adam Marujo and Connie here and their children, and we were able to be a great blessing to them financially. Not only fly them in on our at our expense and put them up, but to give them a wonderful love offering and then go away, know that they are loved and they're helped. And so Brother Rob's doing a tremendous work down in Texas, in Midland, Texas. He went there when there was just five people. And they just had one of their highest days. I think it was around 189 or something like that. And God's blessed them in just these few years. They have already purchased property. They've purchased property. The property was $500,000, just the property. But they paid for that. And they already have money for a building fund, and they're getting the drawings ready to go into a building fund. God has blessed them with some wonderful things. It's a great thing to have some multimillionaires as members of your church. And That's an amazing thing. His church runs about 125 normally. They have higher days, of course, but they have a budget of a church that runs about 400 or 500. And so God has blessed them in marvelous ways, and they give tons of money to missions as well. And God has blessed them because of their faithfulness. And so we're looking forward to have Rob and his family with us as well. So if you'll pray for these things, that God would use them in a very special way. This morning we had a young lady saved and baptized. And later this afternoon I found out that the same young lady who got saved and baptized, she also has a brain tumor. And she shared that with her class, and we want to be in prayer for her. We have people in our church that are going through bouts with cancer and getting serious. Jerry Pinker Pilkerton has cancer in his lungs, and he's praying for that and treatment. He'll be getting treatment every 2 weeks. We know Sandy Burns has cancer treatment. They are very optimistic about hers and believe that by Christmas she could be cancer-free with these treatments, so it's very treatable. Now, Jerry's is not said to be curable, but they believe with treatments they can prolong his life. But you know, with God, nothing is impossible, right? Nothing is impossible. My wife was reading an article this last week that said for a church of 200, that there's 7 people suffering with cancer in a church of 200. So you can take that in any size church, and it's about 3.5 people per 100 are dealing with cancer. So many people of our church have dealt with cancer, gone through cancer, had treatments for cancer, or are presently going through that. And when you know someone like that, would you just love on them, send them a card, encourage them? It can get you down. But, you know, we have a God who can get us back up. And it's good to have friends who care and pray. So at this time, let's have our greeting time. Let's all stand and shake hands with one another.
And as we prepare for the offering, we're turning in our hymn books to page number 319, Set My Soul Afire. We're going to sing the first verse and chorus. First verse and chorus as we make our way back. And as we prepare for the offering, the ushers will come forward after that. First verse and chorus, let's sing it together. Set my soul afire, Lord, for thy holy word. Burn it deep within me, let your voice be heard. Millions grope in darkness in this day and night. I will be your witness, fill me with thy power.
Once again, we give our tithes and offerings to the cause of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't think of a better way to invest our funds on planet Earth is to give to the Almighty Creator who loved us and sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our salvation. And to extend His work around this world through our local ventures, through missionaries around the world, through churches we're starting throughout the area, and other churches we are helping as well. Keep in mind that as well as starting site churches as we're doing, we are also additionally helping about three or four other churches that are getting started around America. And so we help them on a monthly basis as well as the site churches that we're looking to see be blessed of God as well. God's doing some great things, and whatever time we have left, we want to give it all we have for the Savior. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Brother Vessel is going to come and lead us in prayer, and you may be seated after prayer.
Okay, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the service we have this evening. Lord, we're grateful that you provide us a place and a people of whom we can worship with. I pray that you bless in this offering. And Lord, we are grateful that you allow us to not only be a part of giving to you through this ministry, but we see your hand at work here and abroad. We're thankful, Lord, that you have us invest in other ministries and the startup of other churches. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we continue to support our missionaries. And Lord, may we be faithful in that. Lord, as we're in just a few days, weeks away from adding on to our buildings and being able to have more classrooms to minister and teach and guide and lead groups of people, Lord, may we continue to be faithful in giving towards that as well. Thank you for your goodness to us. We love you, Lord, and we need you desperately in our lives. We yield ourselves to you and ask that you would bless this offering. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
The master's disciples went to buy bread, but he stayed at the well on that day. And a woman got more than she came there for. It's as if I can hear her say, because he stayed, I've been delivered. One more prisoner is free. Because he stayed, I've been forgiven. He's made a new person of me. What a great transformation. What sweet salvation. What hope and healing he gave. And I'm not the same since Jesus came. And I'm singing because he stayed. He climbed the hill to the old wooden cross, but he could have refused it that day. He stayed there for me, no, he wouldn't leave, till the price of my sin was paid. Because he stayed, I've been delivered. One more prisoner is free. Because he stayed, I've been forgiven. He's made a new person of me. What a great transformation. What sweet salvation. What hope and healing he gave. And I'm not the same since Jesus came. And I'm singing because he stayed. Because he stayed, I've been delivered. One more prisoner is free. Because he stayed, I've been forgiven. He's made a new person of me. What a great transformation. What sweet salvation. What hope and healing he gave. And I'm not the same since Jesus came. And I'm singing because he stayed. And I'm not the same since Jesus came. And I'm singing because he stayed.
Thank you, ladies. I appreciate that so very much. And now a Little Bear Bible Club is dismissed. All the boys and girls. Take your Bible to Revelation chapter 6 as we continue our study through verse by verse through the book of Revelation. The word revelation means the unfolding or the unveiling. It says God unfolds or pulls back the veil so we can look forward in time to see what God has in store for those of us as believers and for what God has in store for the unbelievers. We'll get to see the end time events that take place as we go through the book of Revelation. And keep in mind, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, it promises a blessing to those who read the words of this prophecy, for those who obey the words of this prophecy, and for those who hear the words of this prophecy. And so you are receiving a blessing as we go through this series because you hear what the Word of God says in the book of Revelation. And if you'll read along as I read the passage of Scripture, you will have read completely through the book of Revelation as we wind up this year. And you will receive a blessing because you've read the words of this prophecy. And then the Bible tells us if we'll obey the words of this prophecy. So we take this truth and apply it to our lives. God says, I'll bless you for that as well. So a triple blessing is found in reading the book of Revelation. Now we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and we know that all Scripture is a blessing. The Bible tells us the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet, light unto our path, and wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And so God's word is a blessing to all of us. But there's only one book in all of Scripture that promises a blessing if we read it, if we hear it, if we obey it. And that's the book of Revelation of which we're going through. Now we started in chapter 6 2 weeks ago because last week I was out of town. And by the way, I want to mention, if you don't know, the men's conference is for the teen boys as well. So I needed to get that out so there's no confusion there. But the last time we were on the book of Revelation, we went through chapter 6, the first part, and we dealt with what's called the four horses of the apocalypse. They were the first four seals that were open. And as they were open, a different color horse came out and was described. And these four horses of the apocalypse are horses that bring God's judgment on earth. And we find that we've just opened the seals and we've looked at four of them, and already great tragedy has happened on planet earth. Today we'll look at the fifth and the sixth seals, and we'll see as those are open. Keep in mind that the book of Revelation is a set of seven sevens. And so as we've come to the seals, we have had, first of all, the message to the seven churches, and now we're having the seven seal judgments. So we've looked at the first four, and now we're looking at five and six. When we get to the seventh, we find that the seventh is not so much a judgment, but you open up the seventh to find seven more sets of seven. Another set of sevens is contained in that sixth seal. And so it is with each judgment that will follow. We'll get to the last one, and we'll see that new things are happening. New judgments are there. And that's going to help us to understand the book of Revelation. It's often called a mysterious book or a hard-to-understand book, but honestly, it's not. And we need to understand that the intent of God, by its very name, Revelation, the unveiling, the unfolding, is that God intends for us to understand the book and know it thoroughly. It doesn't mean we understand every symbolism or everything that's in the book, but the vast majority of Revelation, God meant to be very easily understood. And so don't even think in your mind that it's hard to understand, because that was never God's intention. Keep in mind the New Testament was written in what's called Koine Greek. And Koine Greek simply means common Greek, or the common Greek of its day. There was the aristocrat Greek, the hierarchy for the rich and the wealthy and the educated. And then there was the language that just everybody spoke. That was Koine Greek. God put it in everyday language so the common man could understand. The common man could understand. So don't ever think that God's truth is way over your head. It's not. You just have to read it and read it and read it. And understand that sometimes God has passages that we have to read several times before we start seeing the understanding that God has for us. But God has great blessing in His Word for us. Well, if you found chapter 6, would you stand with me? We're starting at verse 9, and we're reading down through the end of the chapter. And follow along as I read, and read to yourself and receive a blessing. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island was moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb." For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, speak to our hearts now in these moments as we have looked at your word and reading it. I pray that you will unveil it to us and help us to clearly understand. And Lord, speak to the heart of each one of us as we look into your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we look at the fifth and sixth seals. As I mentioned, we looked at the four horses of the apocalypse, and we saw the great judgment that came upon them. We saw the different horses. We saw the white horse and the red horse and the black horse, and then the pale horse, which was death and hell. And we saw that the great judgment of God fell. Now, on this fifth seal, it's open. And we see what John is recording and what John sees it. And keep in mind that from chapter 4, John is called up hither, the Bible says. So everything he's seeing now is from a heavenly perspective. And so keep in mind that from that heavenly perspective, he looks down on earth and sees what goes on there. And that's the seal number 1, 2, 3, and 4, the four colored horses. And now he sees what goes on in heaven from a heavenly viewpoint. And then for the sixth seal, he goes down and he gets to view what's on earth. But the viewpoint is all the same. He's still in heaven. So he's being able to see things on earth, and then he's able to look around and see things in heaven, and then see things on earth, and then look up and see things in heaven. But he's given a heavenly viewpoint. Now think about the significance of that. It's because he's able to see the things that God reveals to him. You know, on earth, the Apostle Paul said this, and the author of Hebrews did, now we see through a glass darkly. But you know, from that viewpoint, we're not seeing through a glass darkly. We're seeing clearly what God wanted to reveal to John to record for the rest of us. And so in this fifth seal, we're going to see what John is seeing that takes place in heaven. And the fifth seals we can simply call the cries of the martyrs. The cries of the martyrs. I don't believe there's been a day since Jesus Christ's own crucifixion, or let me say at least his resurrection, that someone hasn't given their life for the cause of Christ. It just seems like every day there are a group of Christians around this world who have given their life for the cause of Christ. They've been murdered. They've been wiped out. They've been destroyed. And now with the internet, you can hear about that. Honestly, you could read about some Christians dying every single day on the internet, whether it's in China or whether it's in the Middle East or whether it's some other country or some nation of Africa. It seems like they're under constant persecution. But the glorious thing is these same Christians, they're not fearful. Now, you and I from a Western viewpoint would think, boy, if all that's going on, they'd be so afraid, because we just seem like we'd be so afraid if we heard that in the Portland metro area, there's churches that are being exploded. There's people running into assemblies and taking people's life. Well, I mean, with fear and trembling, we'd come to church, like, look around. We'd make sure we had a lot more men on security. We would beef things up. We would just be a little afraid. But in those days, and those people in those areas, as many of them will say, they know and they're willing to give their life for the cause of Christ. The Bible talks about these people of whom the world was not worthy. And it says this, and they love not their own life. They love not their own life. Their love for the Savior was so great, they didn't care whether they lived or died, because they knew either way they were going to be with Jesus. If we're alive, we're with Jesus. If we die, we're with Jesus. And so it's a win-win proposition for a Christian. But I know for the Western mind, that is simply not the way we think. But oh, that we could have a little bit of that sort of thinking so that we are always prepared to live for Christ no matter what comes our way. And so we have the martyrs here. They have given their life for the cause of Christ. The seal opens up in a scene in heaven. And we see who's talking, and these voices are coming from underneath the altar. And we find that those who are speaking are the souls of those who are martyred for their faith. Those who gave their lives for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hear them cry out loudly, "How long, O Lord, wilt thou not avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" The Bible tells us also that to each one of them was given a white robe. And we know that that white robe is representative of the righteousness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will present us spotless in the presence of the Father. And so they have their white robes on. And Jesus answers to them and says, "Rest a little while, until your brethren also die for their faith." Now you can imagine, here's Christians that are in heaven, and they've been martyred, and they're in a crowd of those who have been martyred, and they look around and they say, "How long, O Lord? Lord, how long does this keep going on?" Now keep in mind, they're not asking that question for themselves. They're already in heaven. They're already there with Jesus. They're asking that question because of their brothers, their sisters, their mothers, their fathers, those other believers that were still alive when their life was taken. How long, O Lord? Now, these are those who were saved in the tribulation period who did not take the mark of the beast. And Jesus says, "I'm sorry, but you got to wait till all of them have given their life for me." You see, before the rapture of the church, we trust Christ as our Savior, and when Jesus comes back, we go with Him. But after Jesus goes back, and there will be an innumerable host of Gentiles that do get saved, but all of them will suffer a martyr's death. And they will have to give their life for the cause of Christ because they refuse to take the mark of the beast and follow the world leader and Antichrist. And they will be hunted down and disposed as troublemakers because they will not bow and worship the world leader as God. But they will worship the one true God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And keep in mind during this time, and we'll get to it later, that the 144,000 Jews, flaming evangelists, who are sealed by God, whose life cannot be taken from them, they're protected by God until their message is declared around the whole world. And the message of Jesus Christ goes forth, preached in great power. And many people will come to faith in Christ. And I believe personally that it's going to be those who have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. Now, I cannot make a biblical argument for that. But it just seems reasonable that if someone is not willing to give their life for Christ before the rapture and trust Christ as their Savior, it seems to me it would be very difficult to come to that place where they're willing to give their life after the rapture and the Christians are gone. The influence of the Holy Spirit is still on earth the presence of the Holy Spirit working in the life of believers is not on earth. So the influence of the Holy Spirit is always present, but the influence of the Holy Spirit as working through an individual or a neighbor or a believer or a Christian or a soul winner, that's what's been taken up because the Christians have been raptured. But it's also true that if people do trust Christ as their Savior, they also must possess the Holy Spirit. It's just that as they possess the Holy Spirit and take a stand for Christ, they're going to be pointed out and they're going to be killed for their faith. So the question is, how long, O Lord? And the answer is, rest a little season until your brethren also die for the faith. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, the Bible says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." So what that's saying is, don't fear man who only has the power to take life from the body, but fear God who has the power to throw body and soul in hell. Fear God, not man. And that's what we saw with those disciples in the early book of Acts. In those early chapters, we saw them taking their stand for Christ with no fear. We see Paul standing and preaching the word of God, knowing and seeing the men who are coming to take him, and yet he continues to preach faithfully God's word. He has no fear of man. No fear. Peter says, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to obey you rather than God, judge ye. But we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard." No fear of man. They gather him back and say, "Didn't we charge you not to speak in the name of Jesus?" And he says, "Hey, whether it's right or wrong in your eyes, we're going to obey God. God's commanded us to share his word." And we better have that same mentality in these last days, that we're going to obey God no matter what happens. Now, I'm not a doomsayer, and I'm not thinking that, this world's going to just turn around in just a little while, although the truth is, I don't know. But I do know that every one of us ought to be able to take a stand for Christ no matter what. Amen. And fear not man who only has the power over our body, but fear the Lord who alone has power over our soul and our eternal life. This seal tells us about those who die a martyr's death during the tribulation. These are those who will not take the mark of the beast, as I mentioned, but they miss out on the rapture because they were not saved before time. A little further in Revelation, we'll see an innumerable host that will join with these who also will have to have died a martyr's death to get saved. But this passage shows us their end. So the fifth seal is the cry of the martyrs. And then we come to the sixth seal. And the sixth seal is the answer of vengeance. It's almost like an answer to the cry, "How long, O Lord?" In the fifth seal, that the sixth seal is God's answer. Now keep in mind, though this is on a timetable, it doesn't mean that one happens and then it happens directly after that. It just means the one, the fifth seal, precedes the sixth seal. We don't understand the timing of it. And when no man can say authoritatively when the fifth seal is opened inside the 3.5 year tribulation, or at the middle of the tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation, during what's called the Great Tribulation. We're not sure exactly where the timing fits, but we know that the fifth seal is the cry of the martyrs, and the sixth seal is the answer of vengeance. It's God answering the cry and judging the earth for having slain the martyrs, the believers, for taking vengeance on them. Keep in mind that Romans chapter 12, verse 19 tells us this. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, usually when you and I as believers quote that, we always quote it to other Christians and say, listen, don't you recall the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Because as a believer, it is not my job to be vindictive. It's not my job to harbor hard feelings against some other believer or some other person based on how they've injured or perceived to have injured my life or my character or any of those things. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But what we usually don't quote is that next part. I will repay. And so that's what the sixth seal is all about. I will repay. So we let God take care of vengeance, but God says, I will repay. And there is a judgment day for those who have not trusted Christ as their Savior. There is eternal judgment for those who are not believers. And there are, for those who are alive during the tribulation, it is called great tribulation for a reason. Great tribulation is not just tough times. Great tribulation is horrific times, terrible times, such as the world has not seen or ever will see again. It is God's wrath poured down on humanity that have rejected Him and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So almost in answer to the plea of the martyr saints, the sixth seal showers down judgment upon the earth. We see that, first of all, a great earthquake takes place. The Bible says things are shaken so bad, it says, and islands are shook out of place. If you've watched very many documentaries on TV, sometimes they'll tell you how every island is sort of the tip of the iceberg of some ancient volcano that came up and came up from the bottom of the sea. But imagine this old world being shaken so much that all those islands break off. I mean, God's moving stuff around. Now, I know scientists can tell us about all these tectonic plates and all the things that are going to happen. And one day, California's going to fall off into the ocean. Well, it might happen here, you know. But they'll tell you about all these plates. And you know, the truth is, I believe there's every state can tell you, there's geologists in every state that will say, yeah, we've got it over here, and we got one going down through the Cascades, and that's why those volcanoes are going to be active again one time sometime in the future. But you can imagine when every fear that every geologist ever had takes place on the day at one time when God shakes the heavens and the earth. When God takes that earth just like it was one of those crystal balls with snowflakes in it, and God just gives it that, and it just starts pouring all those flakes all over. You imagine how it was in this area back in 1980 when Mount St. Helens blew its top. Now you can imagine every mountaintop in the United States and every mountaintop in the world start blowing its top because God starts shaking things around on the earth. I'm saying that's part of the sixth seal judgment that God brings. And then the Bible says the sun and the moon change. The sun turns black and the moon turns red like blood. Now, I don't think this is saying that God takes a yellow sun and makes it a black sun. I don't think that God's saying He takes the reflection of the sun on the moon that's white and makes it red. But I do believe when you have all these volcanic eruptions taking place on earth, that it darkens out the light of the sun so it's dark. And I do believe that whatever light comes through, whether it be through the moon, is going to look red like blood. You know, around, I think it was, a year or two, we had the blood moon in this area, and you could see and look at the moon and had this reddish hue to it. But it's going to look a lot more than a reddish hue. It's going to look red. Because God has just stirred up the environment. God has just stirred up. So if you ever hear somebody say, well, this earth is going to be destroyed if we aren't careful, it's going to be destroyed if you are careful. And if you don't want global warming, you don't want to go through the tribulation. Because that's when global warming takes place. Because he's going to be casting down the stars and the sun and all that takes place, and it's going to be so hot and so terrible. And God just lets go of this whole environment. But don't you worry, because before the book's over, he makes a new heaven and a new earth. So whatever happens down here is okay. But he's going to shake it all up. And every possible thing that an environmentalist or a geologist might think could happen is going to happen. But it's going to happen in that 7-year tribulation period. And specifically during this sixth seal, the sun and moon change. The stars fall down from heaven as all the heaven was shaken. So now we see that not only is the earth shaken, but the very heavens of heavens. Now by heavens here and the stars, we're not talking about just our solar system. Because we only have one star in our solar system, right? It's not just talking about our galaxy, which is the Milky Way. Milky Way, they say, will have 1 billion stars in our Milky Way galaxy. But they'll say there's over 100 million other galaxies, each with 1 billion stars. Boy, when God does something, he does it big. Amen? When God created, he made it big. God says, I'll shake the heavens as well. You know, the Bible tells us that everything that is upheld by the word of his power. By the word of his power. This universe is like an intricate timepiece, but it's God who makes it so. But when God decides to make it not so, everything starts going at its own orbit, and chaos is taking place not only on earth, but chaos is taking place in the known universe. Chaos. Imagine galaxies colliding into galaxies. Stars colliding into stars. Chaos in the heavens. Chaos on the earth. But don't worry, because God's making a new heaven and a new earth. But he's going to show us that he's in charge of it all. He's not just in charge of what takes place on this little green planet. He's in charge of it all. And he's showing sinful humanity who's really in charge of it all. Now, I'm certainly all for taking good care of our planet. In fact, in 10th grade, I was an environmentalist as a student. So I go around picking up paper to clean the planet and make sure that, I don't know, it made a heap of difference, but we picked up a heap of garbage, I tell you that. I still think we ought to pick up our trash and put it away and take care of the resources that God has given us. I think every Christian's for that. But we also, as a believer, know that we're not in charge of this planet. God is. He's the keeper of it. We're not the keeper of it. He holds us accountable to be good stewards of it. and the resources He has blessed us with. But our actions have little to do with the final results of this planet. And God is showing everyone that's alive, guess who's in charge? God is. When He wiggles this planet and shakes it, and then He says, I'll show you one more. And He shakes it, and the whole known universe is shaken. And stars that always have this intricate pattern, a wonderful timepiece of the universe, and all of a sudden the timepiece starts crumbling because God says, that's enough. That's enough. Every man from high to low hides themselves. And it's interesting how the Word of God says that. It says in verse 15, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men. Now these are the world leaders. These are the movers and the shakers. These are the wealth of the world. These are the power brokers, if you will. Whether it be politically or financially or spiritually or however it is. We know it's Babylon, the world order. We'll get later in the book of Revelation and we'll see that Babylon falls, the world order, the financial world order, the political world order of this world is going to fall apart. And that's where we get the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men. But then it goes on to say, and every bondman. Now, in our day, we don't deal with servants or servitude, although there's still areas of our world that probably still do. But he's talking about the lowly, the poor. The bondman and every free man. So whether you're wealthy or whether you're not, he says every one of them hid themselves in dens and in the rocks and mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now as believers, we know how futile it is to try to hide from God, isn't it? Just ask Jonah how far you can run from God. You know, God said, go to Nineveh. And Nineveh was a good ways away. But he got on a boat to go to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish was about as far as you could go in the known world away. Because Tarshish was an area that was on the edge of Spain at the beginning of the Mediterranean Sea. And so that was at least 1,200 miles away to go to Tarshish, even though it was a few hundred miles away to go to Nineveh. But you see, he was running from God as fast as he could in the wrong direction. But we know God got his attention, didn't he? After he got his degree in Whale University, he went to Nineveh. And he got threw up 3 days later and he was ready to go. God has a way of getting man's attention. The sad reality is in the sixth seal, God's not trying to get their attention. Those days are too late. Those who would have trusted Christ have already trusted Christ. Those who would die a martyr's death will die a martyr's death. But his wrath is poured down on man who with clenched teeth says, I will not obey. I will not accept. I don't want God. This morning I talked about the nation of Israel and I mentioned that they were in captivity for 7 years, but it was only until the seventh year did they cry out to God. Their heart was so hardened to the things of God, though tragedy after tragedy after tragedy, they still did not turn around and look to God. May I just end with this and say that sometimes as believers, our hearts can become hardened to the things of God. And God brings things into our life sometimes to get our attention. Like he said to the church of Ephesus, thou hast lost thy first love. Sometimes that happens to us. And so God brings circumstances to woo our heart back to him. But sometimes we're so hard-hearted, we do not respond to God's prompting in our life. And remember that God never chastens out of anger. God chastens out of love for us. But this is not God's chastening, because God's chastening is reserved for believers. This is God's judgment. This is the judgment that you and I deserve, but you and I will escape because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Well, that's the most wonderful news, is what Jesus did for us as a believer. Every man from high to low hides themselves. They beg for death. Later we'll see they cry out for death and they'll not find it. And to hide themselves from the wrath of the Lamb, Jesus is avenging the blood of the martyrs. The day of the wrath of God has come. And the question is, and who can stand before him? And the answer is, no one can. But we will not stand before him. You and I will stand beside him, because he's our Savior and we're already in heaven. Well, that is the fifth and sixth seal. And next time we meet together on a Sunday night, we'll get into chapter 7. And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you will use your word to challenge our hearts. Speak to us, dear Lord, from your word, and have your word say what only it can say through your Spirit. Lord, we're so grateful that these terrible things will not be found in our future, but we will be beside the Lamb, because he's our Savior and we're his servants. We're his children. But Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll also keep us a tender heart. Don't let us ever be hardened to the things of God. Don't ever let us get calloused to a life of service. So help us, Jesus, we pray. Bless in this invitation. Lord, if there's a need for prayer, if you're doing something in someone's life and they'd like to pray and address that you've spoken to their heart, Lord, let it be. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand to our feet.